Good morning. We have a lot of visitors today. We're very glad that you're here. I want to begin by begging pardon for those to whom today's lesson may not be relevant or beneficial. So if you're any of the following, if you are a hermit and you live on a deserted island with a population of one, and you've always lived there, you're always going to live there, and this is the only time you've been around other people, you probably don't need this lesson today. If you are a perfect and omniscient person, and you are surrounded by nothing but perfect and omniscient people, you probably will not need this lesson today. Our lesson today is on conflict resolution. As I said, if you are perfect and omniscient, if you're married to a perfect and omniscient person, if your children are perfect and omniscient, if the family that you're about to gather with over the holidays are all perfect and omniscient, your neighbors are, your coworkers are, everybody you relate to in business, again, you probably don't need this. However, I suspect that most of us don't fall into either of those categories. And so that means that being people and not always being as perceptive as we ought to be and not always behaving as we ought to be and not always being perceived as we ought to be and not always being treated as we ought to be, there's sometimes going to be what between human beings? There's sometimes going to be conflict. And the more you associate with a person, the more potential there is for conflict, which is, I guess, why some people choose to be hermits and live out in a place where there's nobody else around. I can get along pretty well with people in Madagascar because I'm not there and they're not here. I just have really no problem with people in Madagascar, and particularly people that lived in Madagascar in the past or in the future. There's very little conflict between myself and them. But the more you get around people, like we've got to find a place to live over in Philadelphia for the 5 days a week that we're going to be over there, and it has been extremely difficult to do for a variety of reasons, and getting desperate, I checked in the other day to renting an RV. But there's no place in Philadelphia to park an RV. But if the six of us get into an RV, that puts us in closer contact. Brianne's shaking her head, no. That puts us in closer contact and raises the potential for more conflict. We're going to be looking at some biblical principles today about how to deal with those things. So whether you're in a marriage that this will benefit, whether you are in an extended family relationship that this will benefit, whether you are in a situation among brothers and sisters in a congregation, whether you are in a situation at work, whether you are in a situation among you and a neighbor, whether you are in a situation between you and your sibling or you and your parent or a sibling and a sibling, whatever the case, please pay attention to these principles. Some of these will apply especially to people who are both Christians. If you've got a husband and wife that are both Christians, the solutions are much easier than if one is not. If you're co-workers and you're both Christians, you both have a standard that you agree is the right standard that you can help point each other to. If you're both Christians in a congregation, you've got a common Lord and a common responsibility that you can both appeal to. But we need to try to be at peace with people out in the world that don't claim an allegiance to Christ. Romans chapter 12 says, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. If there's somebody that doesn't have any allegiance to the Lord and any sense of responsibility to the Word of God, what it says about doing, you know, what is right may not, and likely will not impact them at all, but it can still impact us. All right. The first thing is, before, during, and after conflict, remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we're doing that before conflict, it will lessen the times that conflict comes up. When we're thinking about how we behave, when we're thinking about how we speak, when we're thinking about how our actions may affect other people, inconvenience, hurt, be misunderstood or whatever, then what's going to happen less often? The more thoughtful we are, the more considerate we are, the more things are not going to be a problem to begin with. But sometimes there will be some conflict. Sometimes it's totally the other person's fault. Have you ever noticed how often it's totally the other person's fault? Sometimes it's totally our fault. Have you ever thought it was totally the other person's fault and then you talked with them and realized it was, you know, totally your fault? And a lot of times it's going to be what? That was partly your fault. That was partly my fault. It's kind of like traffic accidents. If you've got two people not really paying close attention, if you've got one person driving very carefully, you know, defensive driver looking, watching the mirrors, watching your speed and being very, very careful, they can manage probably not to have an accident with somebody else that's texting or eating a taco or something. Occasionally, that's not the case. Occasionally, it's totally the other driver's fault. But if you have two people that aren't paying attention, two people that aren't being careful, two people that aren't being responsible, it's more likely to have something come up. When that happens, if you're talking with someone in a conflict, for one thing, don't interrupt. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And one old definition of an argument is two people talking and no people listening. Swift to hear, slow to speak. When we're insisting, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this, I don't want to hear what you have to say, I'm going to say this, what does that do? What is it that you're wanting the other person to do when I have to talk right now? I'm wanting the other person to do what? I want you to listen. I want to talk. Well, guess what? They may have the same desire. What do you need to have happen? Listen. And sometimes you will benefit more from listening than you will from talking. How many times does Proverbs say things to the effect, a person who answers before listening is a fool? Listen. Another thing is, watch out for exaggerating. You know, statements like, you always do this. If somebody tells me, you always do this. And I'm thinking, well, I didn't do that Tuesday. And I didn't, you know, I remember one time I didn't do that. So no, I don't think that's. When we exaggerate, we move the problem over into a fictitious area, which then makes it easy for the other person to say, no, that's not true. Whereas if the person limited more, I know you don't always do this, but yesterday you did do this. Oh, yes. I see that. And tone of what I saw on the point of exaggeration, I saw a quote yesterday that was an exaggeration, but I'll give it anyway because it makes a point. It said 10% of conflict is the issue, 90% is tone of voice. Now, I suspect that is an exaggeration. But listen to how you can take something purely innocent and make it sound pretty bad. Did anybody notice how Craig Bishop read the scriptures at the Lord's Supper this morning? He chose to use Isaiah 53 and Luke chapter 22, and he didn't check with anybody else to see if they had a different preference. He completely ignored Matthew chapter 26. Completely ignored 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Didn't even touch on 2 Corinthians 5. He decided he would use Isaiah 53 and Luke 22, and that was going to be it. Did I say anything untrue? But I made it. That was pretty horrible. There wasn't anything horrible about that at all. Craig read to us from Isaiah 53 and Luke 22. how we say things can make a world of difference, even when it's totally innocent. Now you mix in a little bit of conflict. Let's take Barnabas and Paul. Look at Acts chapter 18. Here was a disagreement, significant disagreement. You remember back in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul went on the first missionary journey. They took John Mark as their assistant. Back in Acts chapter 13, we read verse 13. Paul and his company set sail from Paphos, came to Perga and Pamphylia. John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay. Chapter 18, they're deciding to go on the second missionary journey. Excuse me, got you in the wrong chapter. Acts chapter 15, they've decided to go on the second missionary journey. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they fare. Barnabas was minded to take with them John also, who was called Mark. Paul thought it not good to take with them him who withdrew from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. There arose a sharp contention, so that they parted asunder one from another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went forth, and being commended by the brethren in the grace of the Lord, he went forth to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now stop and remember geographically the pattern that they had done. On the first missionary journey, they left Antioch, they came down here to the island of Cyprus, and they came through to Paphos, then they came up here and they did Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back. All right, John Mark bailed right here. Barnabas thinks, I think we should take him again. Paul says, no, I don't think we should. They really disagree about it, and so they split up, and Barnabas and John Mark go back and visit the churches here, and Paul and Silas go and visit the churches here. Now, later, there's going to be, look at Colossians. See how Paul speaks of John Mark later. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. I'm at the end of Colossians. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom you received the commandment. If he comes to you, receive him. All right? But at this point in time, he didn't trust John Mark to go on that journey, and Barnabas did. Now, what if we describe that and said, and this touches on also the thing of gossip that we'll be talking about in just a minute. Did you hear that Paul didn't want John Mark to go? Paul didn't think John Mark was trustworthy. Did you hear Paul thinks John Mark is not faithful? Did you hear that John Mark is not faithful? Did you hear that Paul is not in fellowship with John Mark anymore? That John Mark left the faith? You know that apostate John Mark that Paul had to mark and withdraw from? Did you know that Barnabas was fellowshipping him in Cyprus? Now, if you think things like that don't happen, I'll give an example from my own life. Years ago, when April was a baby, I got thrown in jail. Well, actually, they were about to lock me up, and Bertina bailed me out. Here, very briefly, is the story behind it. I come home from Bible study. Bertina's been cleaning out the car. She left the doors open. I didn't notice it. I went inside. Bertina and little baby April went to sleep in the bed. I laid down. We lived in a little mobile home in the little den right near that hollow metal door. About 3 a.m., Decatur's finest come by. And they see a car with the doors open, and they think, that looks odd. And so they put their spotlight on the mobile home, and they pull up, and they came, and they knocked on the door. I'm asleep right just about on the other side of the door, maybe 6 feet away. I'd been married for a while now, and Bertina would say, oh, I heard something. I heard something. And I would say, It's nothing. It's probably the wind or a cat. It's nothing. As I woke up, I knew that was not wind. That was not a cat. That was the bad guys trying to bust in here, and I've got to protect my wife and child. And within about a second of waking up, I was flying out the door like this. And I was scared and yelling, but I think it sounded to them more like, ah! And they ran backwards and knocked over the grill and everything. And then I'm standing in the grass, and I can't see anything because the spotlight is in my face. And I hear them yell, "Down on the ground!" And then I see uniforms. So I hit the ground. And I said, "Oh, I didn't know it was you guys." So for a few minutes, I thought, I didn't know who they were, and they scared me in the middle of the night. They didn't know who I was, and it scared them in the middle of the night. And they almost shot me. One of the guys was just really, really, really upset. And, you know, he grabbed me by the hair of the head. He stuck his foot in my back. He started cussing at me. He said, you know, and he arrested me. And he scattered gravel as he took off ripping out and to saying he with foul language, he's so mad, you know, he's lucky. I said, "What's the charge?" He said, "Disorderly conduct." And I thought, you know, he's going to calm down in a minute. But he said, "I've never come so close to shooting anybody in my life." He said, "I'm so mad at you. You're lucky I don't think of something else to charge you with." Just really, really mad. All right. He got me down to jail. I explained. I said, "I was, you scared me. I didn't know who you were, et cetera." I thought he'd calm down and take me back, but no, you know, they took me to jail. You know, the guy took my mugshot and everything, and then Bertina got there and bailed me out. All right. Within a few months, I hear from Canada, a guy that had been up in Canada, up in Alberta, Canada. They said, "People up there are concerned about you." They said, "What are we going to do about Scott Smelser?" They said, "You heard he got arrested breaking into a church building and going through their files, and that's how he knew about all that stuff he knew." What happened was, I had recently done some charts for a debate. I had also got thrown in jail. Oh, by the way, the mayor was real nice the next day. I said, "I would really like to not see in the newspaper," because a denominational preacher in town had just been arrested for indecent exposure. And I didn't want, you know, the next week, Scott Smelser arrested for, you know, disorderly conduct. So, and the mayor said, "It won't go in the paper." And I heard that I could have had the officers fired, but I chose not to. And they gave me a real nice letter, you know, and everything. But you see how it just morphed. Somebody heard, "Oh, did you hear about Scott getting thrown? Oh, you remember the guy that did the debate notes? Oh, and this," and it just got merged and it came into something else. So be careful about those things. I need to speed way up. Sorry. Differentiate between our opinion and the Word of God. If, as it were, the doctrinal thing, realize the Word of God needs to stand, but my preferences and my thoughts and my ideas don't. In Mark 7, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus' disciples because they're not following traditions of the elders. Not the Word of God, but traditions of the elders. In Romans chapter 14, Jews in Rome are not eating meat and they're resting on Saturday. Don't be judging Gentiles who are eating meat and aren't resting on Saturday. Differentiate between those two things. Number three, don't let it fester. Here's two passages that are very significant. They're both saying, go to the other person. There's a time for healing, and there's a time that's festering. And sometimes people say, you know, "Well, I need time to heal," but it ends up being time to fester. And realize the difference between those two things. Look at Matthew chapter 5. If I realize somebody feels I have wronged them, what do I need to do? I need to go to them. If I feel somebody's wronged me, what do I need to do? I need to go to them. Either way, it says go. Matthew chapter 5. So here's the person who realizes somebody else thinks they've done wrong. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you see that? God says, before I want a gift from you at the altar, I want you to go get things straightened out with your brother. Now, what about the person who feels that they've been wronged? Look at Matthew 18. If your brother sin against you, what does it say to do? This is Jesus on conflict resolution. If your brother sinned against you, if it's a case of sin, not just opinion, if he sinned against you, what does it say to do? Go. Show him his fault between you and him alone. Don't talk to somebody else about it. Don't take other people with you. Go talk to them alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he hears you not, take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church also, well, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. He's not willing to repent. He's not willing to make it right. But on that first part, this person, my brother sinned against me. What do I need to do? I need to go to him. If I'm this person over here, oh, I remember somebody's got something against me. I need to go to him. Ideally, where are they going to meet? Oh, I was coming to see you. I was coming to see you too. Be the person that obeys both of these texts. When somebody has something against you, be looking to talk to them, reaching out to talk to them. When somebody has wronged you, be reaching out to talk to them. Point number two on that, notice what it said, go to him alone. Talk to the other person, not about the other person. If I'm standing over here and I say, he did me wrong, let me tell you what he did. Where's the problem? If the problem's here, the solution's not there. The biblical responsibility, what did Jesus say? Go to him alone. Romans chapter 1 condemns, along with murder and homosexuality and a bunch of other sins, whispering and backbiting. Those are damnable sins, whispering and backbiting. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost body. Don't do that. Don't talk about the person you're having conflict with. Talk to them. Next point. So if that doesn't work, what do you do? Well, Jesus told us what to do. If you go to your brother and he hears you, you've gained your brother. We're going to talk about this again in a minute. It's the idea of win-win. You've gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, what does it say to do? Does it say give up? Does it say, now go talk about it? Does it say, walk around with a chip on your shoulder? What did Jesus say do? Here's what Jesus said to do. If he hears you not, take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word may be established. Sometimes somebody who's not involved in it can have a better perspective and be in a better position to help than the persons, whether it's a married couple, husband, wife, siblings, brothers, sisters in Christ, whatever. A third party can help out. Business understands this. This is why they have arbitrators. And that's what you've got also kind of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where you remember what they were doing? The Corinthians were going to court and suing each other. And what did Paul say? Find a wise brother from among you and let him decide it. You bring somebody else in. If you, I don't think he's looking at my point of view. Well, I don't think you're looking at my point of view. Bring somebody else in and let them, from an external point of view, help solve the problem. And 1 Corinthians 6 also says, or sometimes just go ahead and take the short end of the stick. Again, we're not talking about compromising the Word of God, but if it has to do with my preference, my opinion, or how much money I got out of this transaction or something, Paul says, why not rather be defrauded? You know, if you're willing to take the short end of the stick, you're going to get along better with people than if you walk around all the time making sure that you got the long stick. Forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, end of the text, look at it. After talking about telling the truth, verse 26, be angry but don't sin. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. If we put out a welcome mat for the devil, don't be surprised if he takes it. Talks about our speech, verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying. And then it says in verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Remember, when we need to forgive somebody, how often we've needed forgiveness from God and from other people. Remember that in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 3, it says, remembering that we also once were foolish, disobedient, living in malice, etc. Remember that, like in the parable of the unmerciful servant, who went before the king and begged for mercy, and the king had great mercy. And then he turned around, and when someone else asked for mercy, they said no. What did the king do? The king took away his forgiveness and said, deliver him to the tormentors until he pays all that is due. Well, that servant was not going to come up with those $1 million. He was going to be staying with those tormentors. And Jesus said, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive each other from your hearts. God is not willing to forgive unforgiving people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Luke 17, 1 through 3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in one day, and seven times says, I repent. This is one of the tougher things in Scripture. Forgive him. Put yourself in that situation for just a minute. Here I am, and I have wronged Jim, and I say, please forgive me. And he says, okay, you're forgiven. And then an hour later, I do it again. He says, Scott, I said, I'm sorry. Okay. An hour later, I do it again. Jim says, Scott, I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay. I do it again.
There's a point there at which all of us are wanting to say what? We're wanting to say no. And what's one of the reasons we're wanting to say no? You don't seem very sorry because you keep doing it. Is there some logic there? How many of us want God to draw the line on us and said, I'm not listening to you say I'm sorry again because I've heard it enough out of you already and I'm tired of hearing it? Anybody want God to have that attitude towards us? Remember in Matthew 7, we'll be judged by the measure with which we judge others.
But what if Scott's not being sincere?
If I'm not being sincere, who knows that? God knows that. 1 Timothy 5 said, receive not an accusation at the elder except through the mouth of two or three witnesses. What if only one person saw it and it really happened? Then you don't pursue it. It's not at the mouth of two or three witnesses.
But he might get away with it.
God knows. Let me tell you, there's probably somebody in this room this morning that is living hypocritically. If so, the fact that nobody else here knows it, does that mean they're getting away with it? No. We need to give benefit of the doubt. We need to give forgiveness. Trust sometimes needs to be built back up, like you've got Paul and Mark and that type of thing. But forgiveness needs to be given. John chapter 7 also said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The fact that something appears to me this way or appears to me that way is not a basis for judgment. Next, love when it's not easy. When is it easy to love? Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'll be going through these last points fairly quickly here. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You should be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's no credit before God that I'm willing to be nice to people that are being nice to me. Gentiles will do that. Ungodly people will do that. What does Jesus call us to do? Be good to people when they're not being good to you. And pray for them. You know, one thing that'll help our hearts is instead of being mad at somebody, pray for them and want what's best for them. Romans chapter 12, what does it say? If your enemy is hungry, rejoice. No. If your enemy is hungry, give him some food. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't let your good be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Our obligation in a marriage, if it gets to, well, I would be nice if my spouse would be nice. Well, I would be nice if you would be nice. Well, that's how I feel, and you're not nice, so I'm not nice. What's happening? We're getting farther and farther and farther apart. And both people are getting more and more reason to feel like I'm not being treated well, but both people are failing to treat well. Love when it's not easy. The night before he died, whose feet did Jesus wash? Jesus washed Judas's feet. Be willing to humble yourself and serve even your enemies.
That is Christ-like. After Jesus got up from doing that, he said in John 13, he said, you see what I've just done? You call me master. That's right. The disciple cannot be above the master. If we start feeling like we're too good to humble ourselves before our enemies, we're too good to lower ourselves before somebody that's hurt us, then we've gotten to the point that we're thinking perhaps we're better than Christ. Because Jesus humbled himself and washed even Judas's feet. And as he died on the cross, he prayed for the people that killed him. And he said, the disciple can't be above the master. So if our master is down there humbling himself, where do we have to be? To be pleasing to him. There's the old expression, you know, walking around with a chip on the shoulder. Suppose we all had a chip on our shoulder and walked around waiting for somebody to bump it off. And the more you're around somebody, the more somebody's going to bump that off. Don't be looking to not get along. Look to get along. In your marriage, with your siblings, kids, with your brother and sister. Oh, my sister. Oh, my brother. Oh. One day, there's going to be people getting together dealing with the death of your parents. And you know who it's going to be? It's going to be you and your siblings. Don't hit that day with a bunch of chips on your shoulder and animosity and everything else and then get into a big ugly fight about who gets, you know, the car and who gets the truck and who gets the bedroom set and all that other stuff. I think some people, if they knew how much their relatives were going to squabble over stuff, they would have made sure to give it all away before they went. Listen. James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Proverbs 18:13. Very quickly. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's a shame and a folly. Verse 17. The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And when you listen, don't just listen like, okay, yeah, I heard it said, now it's my turn to speak. That's not listening, that's being quiet while you're thinking about what you want to say. That's not listening. Listen, and guess what we can often find out? We can often find out something we needed to hear. Examine ourselves. Matthew 7. Why do you behold the beam in the speck in somebody else, but you're not looking at the beam in your own? Galatians 6. When you go to correct somebody, look to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And like I said, a lot of times a traffic accident might be more this person's fault or more that person's fault, but if both people were really paying attention, it probably wouldn't have happened. And sometimes there's some fault on both sides. We're really good at seeing the fault in our spouse or our parents or our children or our coworkers or whoever else. Sometimes we got to look here. Because ultimately, who is it my responsibility to control? My schoolmates, my coworkers, my siblings, my parents, my children, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who's it my responsibility to control? Myself. So who should I spend most of my time examining? Myself. And then when you do speak, think and speak with care. Proverbs chapter 15. What turns away wrath? A soft answer turns away wrath. What stirs up anger? Grievous words. James 1:19, be slow to speak. Not slow to speak because you're unwilling to speak, slow to speak because you're listening first and you're thinking before you speak. How many times have we said something and then afterwards we realize, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, I shouldn't have said it that way. That was the wrong thing to say. Well, James 3 says we're going to stumble in our tongue. You find somebody that never stumbles in their words, you found the perfect person. But the more we are slow to speak,
You run it through quality control. You know, don't just like, before it's been, run it through quality control before it comes out. Proverbs 18:21, the power of life and death are in the tongue. Two more passages, Philippians 2 and 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to sing 1 Corinthians 13. Stephen is going to come lead us in that in just a minute. Then I'll have a final chart here, summing it up, and then we'll have the invitations on. But first, look at Philippians 2. This is the best, I think, marriage counseling text in Scripture, and it's not about marriage. It's whenever you have conflict, particularly among Christians, this is just so important. Listen to what he says. Philippians 2. If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but what? In lowliness of mind, each counting other better than self. Not looking each of you to your own things, but each of you also to the things of others. If you've got roommates that are having a problem, if you've got business partners having a problem, if you've got spouses having a problem, siblings having a problem, if they're Christians, if they will both do this, whatever the problem is, just if they will both do this, I'm going to stop looking at just my interest in this. I'm going to look at the other person's one point of view and what's beneficial for them. I'm going to count myself lower. Instead of, what do I get? I'm going to win. I'm going to make myself lower and put them first. What's going to happen now in that marriage? When she is saying, I'm going to put my husband's interest first, and he is saying, I'm going to put my wife's interest first. When they're both humbling themselves and looking to please the other person, what's going to happen to the problem? Read that again. Don't do anything through faction or through vainglory. In lowliness of mind, each count other better than self. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. When we have that mind, so many things will happen good. And that's the mind that we're called to have. I'm sorry, that's so dim. I don't know why it is. Let's now sing 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in the, what number is it? 99. And then, as we sing this, right after, I'll have the one last moment of just summing up right after this song.
99 in the supplement.
Bears all things, believes all things.
looking out for other people, we're looking out in love, that can turn things instead of win-lose into a win-win. And if you go for win-lose, family, and siblings, all sorts of ways, you can end up with a lose-lose. When we look at what's good for the other person, when we think about the other person's point of view, when we're listening, first and second speaking, when we are not advancing our opinions over what's right, when we're not letting it fester, when we go to the trouble to care enough to have conversations we need to have, when we listen to what's being said, when we forgive, when we want what's good for the other person, when we listen and examine ourselves, when we speak carefully, and when we want what's good for the other person, then we can have a win-win. And that's the best thing to come out of conflict. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate our government moment today with that. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a conflict that needs to have a resolution. And he's providing the resolution. He's paid the penalty. But you have to humble yourself. You have to put your trust in him. You have to be willing to do it your own way. You need to confess it from now on. He's going to be the Lord instead of yourself. And you have to humble yourself and bury that old person in water's baptism and rise to walk in his life.